Good morning. Good to be here. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. We're going to be looking this morning again at the book of Joshua. We've been in a sermon series going through this great Old Testament book of Joshua, verse by verse, series title, Every Good Promise Kept, because God keeps all of his promises, and we see that so clearly in the book of Joshua. So get to chapters 18 and 19. We're going to be there this morning. Now, let me just say, we've got four more Sundays of Joshua after today, and it will end up being about 30 unique sermons going through the book of Joshua. It's 24 chapters, and it's been an awesome study for our church, and so we've got some exciting things to look forward to this summer. We'll be looking for a little bit this summer in the months of June and July. We'll be looking some at the book of Acts. Particularly there in the middle of the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14, we're going to be looking at what it means to be a witness for Christ. And I'm very excited. We've got our missionaries who are home. They come home 1 month every summer from Turkey. And Armando is going to be leading us for several weeks through these sermons in Acts. And it's really cool because he lives there. Like literally the passages in Acts 13 and 14 are kind of going into the cities where he actually lives and is a missionary. And so it's going to be super fun looking at what it means to be a witness for Christ, and it's going to be very good this summer, and just some exciting things coming up. So please be ready for that, and go ahead and get to Joshua if you haven't already, chapters 18 through 19. Title of the message this morning is Directions Out of Spiritual Complacency. Directions Out of Spiritual Complacency. There was actually a time in the book of Joshua and in the history of Israel as they're sort of entering the promised land when seven of the tribes, how many tribes were there total? 12. Seven of the 12 tribes, actually they all huddled together and got really comfortable. They had been battling for 7 years. The promised land was mostly conquered and they were tired. And they settled in this town called Shiloh, is in the region of Ephraim, which was one of the tribes. So they were all seven of them in this other tribe, Ephraim, in his land. And they were just huddled together, probably exhausted, probably afraid of the new and the unknown that it would take for them to go really get into their inheritance. Not really passionate about change and tired, and they'd fought. They're not lazy. They've done a lot, so they can sort of rest on that. And here they are. They've reached this place of good enough, but it's not ultimately where God wants to take them. And so that's the scene as we turn to Joshua chapter 18. Joshua's going to challenge what has happened. He's going to do it here and give directions out of spiritual complacency. I'll show you a map. I've been showing a lot of maps in the series here of Joshua, and you might be getting tired of them, although hopefully you're just getting more and more excited about them, because you know that before the sermon series, you never even looked at the maps in the back of your Bible, and now you are looking. So here you go. You know, this map shows basically, before chapter 18, you can see the sections in white are the areas that have not been inhabited by these tribes. And over to this side for you, you'll see the full map. It's filled in. All 12 tribes have their land. And in the middle there, you can see the seven tribes that are going to get their inheritance in the passages we're studying this morning. And so before I read the passage and pray, let me just answer a question. Because I think if you're like me, you're wondering, what does these seven tribes getting their land have to do with my life in May 2019? Like, really? And that is an important question. What does them overcoming their complacency and taking their land, how does it apply to me? Let me give you three quick thoughts on that. First of all, your Savior, and I hope Jesus is your Savior, your Savior will be born, will grow up will be a rabbi and have a ministry for 3 years, will die on a cross for your sins in the lands that we're going to see taken possession of in the chapters this morning. And that is important and significant. You know, we're not talking about the history of Greenland. It's relevant. It's profoundly relevant what happens in these places. So that's important. Another reason it's important for us, I think, is that, think about this. The same God who has promised these sons of Jacob, these tribes, has promised them this inheritance in the promised land and delivers on that promise as we see here today, to where now seven more and now all 12 will have their inheritance. This God has also promised you, if you're a follower of Christ, an unbelievable inheritance in heaven. And the reason I say that is because if he keeps his promises to these tribes in the Old Testament, would we not be able to have more confidence that he will keep his promises to us? And so it's relevant to us. And then, one other reason why I think this matters for our lives is that their struggle that we see with complacency is also our struggle. Not a lot has changed in thousands of years for God's people. We get tired. We get entitled. We get into a comfort zone. We don't like new things. We don't like different things. We don't like change. Most of us don't. Some of us do, and most of us don't. We huddle together in a comfort zone where we haven't actually grown in a while. And you could call that a place of spiritual complacency, and it's subtle. And it's so common that it's hardly ever challenged. We sort of all have this sort of collective sort of agreement. Let's not challenge each other on this, since we're all struggling with it. And the reality is that we need to be encouraged out of spiritual complacency. And Joshua is going to do that this morning. And they needed it in their day, and we, I believe, need it today. Hence the title, Directions Out of Spiritual Complacency. And what Joshua doesn't do and what I don't want to do is just give a ton of guilt and just make everyone feel like, you know what, what's wrong with you? And will you please try harder tomorrow? That's not the idea here. The idea is, hey, let me lovingly point this out, that this is a thing for you and for me. And then let's cast some vision and let's get inspired and excited about where God really wants you to be, which is not where you are. So let me read the passage and then pray. And then we've got 5 points this morning. We're looking at directions out of spiritual complacency. So, you know, with directions, you ask someone, hey, can I give you directions real quick, right? And they're like, yeah, okay, let me see how much I can remember. And it gets really long, and they're like, oh, let me write that down. Well, maybe you need to write this down today then. There's notes. There's an insert. But these are directions out of spiritual complacency. Let me read chapter 18. I'm going to read 1 through 10 of that, and then I'm going to flip to the end of chapter 19 and read a few verses there. Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land laid subdued before them. There remained among the people of Israel 7 tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Provide 3 men from each tribe and I will send them out that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritances, and then come to me. They shall divide it into 7 portions. Judah shall continue in his territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall continue in the territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in 7 divisions, and bring the description here to me. And I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage. And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So the men arose and went, and Joshua charged those who went to write the description of the land, saying, go up and down in the land and write a description and return to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went and passed up and down in the land and wrote in the book, in a book, a description of it by towns in seven divisions. Then they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel, to each his portion. Now if you turn to the end of chapter 19, just a few verses there. When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. And he rebuilt the city and settled in it. These are the inheritances that Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel distributed by lot at Shiloh before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. Let me quickly pray for us, and we will look at these directions out of spiritual complacency this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. And we confess, Lord, that we need directions. We need lots of directions for our lives. And you have the truth. Your word is a light unto our path. Your word is life to our very souls. And so may we this morning bring ourselves to you and open up our perspective, open up our minds and our hearts, and be led to higher ground in our walk with Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Directions out of spiritual complacency. The first point this morning is we have to uncover. So the point is, uncover my complacency. That's what we see happening in verses 1 through 3, and we've read them, but let me just show you verse 1. It says, then, and it is important, here we are in chapter 18, as the writer of Joshua says, then, it's important, you know, this is a story. And so far in Joshua, we've seen in chapters 1 through 5, the crossing of the Jordan River and the preparation for taking the promised land. We've seen in chapters 6 through 13, the battles and the conquering of these nations in the promised land. And then in chapters 14 through 24, and we're in chapter 18 today, we're seeing the sort of distribution of the land to the people. So when the writer says, then, just know where we're at in chapter 18, then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up, look at this key term, the tent of meeting there. Look at this. The land laid subdued before them. So we have the first mention of the tent of meeting in the book of Joshua. This is the tabernacle. This is the portable temple. This is the meeting place of God and man for the people of Israel. First mention in Joshua here. Been mentioned hundreds of times in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And now here at Shiloh, the Ark of the Covenant, the tent of meeting is now set up. They are worshiping. That is the context for our passage this morning, is a time of worship. And then it says, and the land was subdued. And so the point is that the war was over. I mean, it was mostly conquered. Here Joshua is sort of building this platform for the challenge he's going to give. Verse 3, so Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land? So again, remember, these seven tribes, they have an inheritance that God is going to give them that's just for them, that's different from where they currently are at Shiloh. But they're not there. They're not even trying to get there. They're comfortable. And Joshua says to them, how long are you going to put off? The Hebrew word is rafa. It means, how long are you going to relax or lose courage? And remember, the theme of Joshua is to be strong and courageous. How long are you going to sink down is another way of translating it. How long are you going to slack is the main translation for that word. How long are you guys going to be slackers is what Joshua's saying. How long are you going to put this off? Now you might think, what's going on here? Wait a second. Don't they have to go out? We just read this. Don't they have to like go out and map it out and bring it back? And then Joshua casts lots and then he sort of distributes it to each one. So how can they even go take it before those things happen? So why are they at fault for not going and doing what hasn't been assigned yet? It's like holding someone responsible for not doing their homework that hasn't been assigned. That's not fair. But that's not what's happening. Here's the actual point. In chapters 16 and 17, there was like these tribes that got their inheritance. And then we get to chapter 18, and these seven tribes, they're not even in the waiting room. They're not in line. They have not left any voicemails with Joshua. Yes, they do need to have their inheritance assigned to them. That hasn't happened yet. They're not even requesting it. You see? That's what Joshua is challenging them about. They're complacent. They're comfortable. Joshua says, how long are you going to put it off? Think about this. This is a really key point. The point is, uncover my complacency. Imagine a very settled Christian who has not been lazy. These seven tribes have not been lazy. They've been in war for 7 years. They've just settled down, huddled together, and they're worshiping in their community together. They're not in Egypt. They're not going out to the wilderness. They're not Achan. For goodness sake, they're not his family. These are good people. They've not been lazy. They've not been awful. There's a lot of people that they're better than. They've accomplished some things for the Lord. Where they're settled currently, it's not strange at all. In fact, is 7 out of 12, is that a majority? Yep, it's a majority. Where they are is sort of a majority place. It's not uncommon what they're doing. It's actually common what they're doing. This complacency that they're in is what everyone is doing. But they've stopped growing. They're not in a bad place, but they've pulled up short of where God really wants them to be or be moving toward. It's not even a real problem for them until someone crazy like Joshua comes along and points it out. Now what are they going to do? You see, the point here is this spiritual complacency. For them, it was complacency about pursuing the inheritance that God had for them, His best for them. And for us, it's not walking with God into taking more ground for the kingdom of God in the world and in our own lives and hearts. It's when we stop growing and become complacent. It's amazing, isn't it? How we can sort of get to a spot where we've done some things. And so this sort of place where you stop at, right? This rest area that you pull off in and you stay there for a really long time, you can defend it, right? You can be like, what's your problem? Look, I'm further than that guy. What's the problem? Like, look at all the things I've done. Like, I'm good. I'm changing my tire here. Can't you see? Like, you see, this is what we do. We get to a point where we are is defensible. In an effort to justify the complacency that is actually true of us. It's amazing, you know, but you need a third party to come and like show you this. Because again, it's the majority place. There's a lot of people you're better than. You've done a lot. I was recently in a really expensive home. It was like a mansion. It had an elevator in it. And the whole entire house smelled like dog pee. had like six dogs just running in and out of the house, just living there, hanging out. All men that lived there. It was a very, very interesting place. One thing that was really clear to me is that these people were completely unaware that the whole house smelled like dog pee. You know, it takes someone coming into your situation to kind of be able to diagnose what's actually happening. When I was growing up as a kid, I had a few friends. I was like, their house smells funny. I began to wonder, I wonder if my house smells funny. I wouldn't actually know. Someone else would know. And it's really the same way with this. I think there's a need for a third party to really come alongside and help you see, help you uncover the spiritual complacency that may in fact be there. Who's the best at that? Well, really, the Holy Spirit is the best. That's one of His main roles in our lives, is to convict and lead us. So, will we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal and uncover areas of complacency in our walk with Jesus? Joshua has this talk with them at the tent of meeting. And I think that's important because the tent of meeting is a place where worship is happening. It's a place where sacrifices are being made, where sins are atoned for, where there is grace. This talk is happening in a sort of God's grace, gospel sort of force field. So it's not about guilt. It's not about shame. It's about how long will you put off growing, moving forward, taking higher ground for Christ? How long will you stay in this spiritual complacency? And let me just share with you personally, as I wrestled with this passage this week, the Holy Spirit very profoundly convicted me of some pretty significant areas of spiritual complacency. The amazing thing about each of these areas is they are areas that I could defend and win with almost anyone. And yet, they are areas of spiritual complacency. For sure. So we've got to uncover it. Verse 4 gives us our second point, our second direction, and it's see where God wants me to be. See where God wants me to be. Look at what Joshua does. It's so brilliant. He basically sends them on a vision trip. Verse 4, provide 3 men from each tribe. That's 21 men total. Because it was 7 tribes, remember? And I will send them out that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritance and then come to me. So 21 men are sent to do what? To go and see and experience what God is really calling them to. 3 from each tribe are called here by Joshua to go and do this. Why does Joshua do this? Think about it. Why would he do this? Because he wants 3 men in each tribe to come back awoken to the fact that God has something better for the whole tribe. They're too settled. Joshua's trying to unsettle them. Let's have 3 men go and see what God really wants for His people. Let's have them write it down. Let's have them walk it, go up and down, and see. So we've got to see where God wants me to be. This is important for us. You know, for them, the 7 tribes, they needed to go see their inheritance that God wanted them to possess and live in. But where does God want me? Let me share with you a verse. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, just write that down if you're taking notes. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says this: we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is where God wants you. He wants you being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory. And we're to sort of set that in our GPS and say, that's where we're going. He has predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son. He is calling us to go from glory to glory, being transformed into Christ-likeness. And so we got to see that. We got to see that's where God wants you to be. How do you catch a vision for that? How do you take that vision trip? How do you? Do you know? How do you do that? Do you watch a movie about it? How do you do that? I can give you one very important way that the Bible gives us, and that is spiritual examples. Spiritual examples, people, flesh and blood, who inspire us to be more like Christ. Paul says, follow and imitate me as I imitate Christ. He also says, be like Timothy, who loves you and wants the best for you. Be like Epaphroditus, who almost nearly died and gave up his life for you. He tells the women in Crete, find older women who can show you what Christian womanhood's all about. Find spiritual examples. That's how you catch the vision. And so, how do we do that? You know, well, again, the point is first uncover the complacency, and then you've got to see where God wants you to be. So how do you do that? Well, I would say, first of all, initiate and ask questions with a more mature follower of Jesus that you respect. You have to initiate, and then you have to actually ask questions. Initiate and ask questions with a Christian you respect. And begin to see their life and where God wants you to be. Here's another one. Read an inspiring Christian biography. Or if you're not quite there, just go to a bookstore. That could be a step. Just go to a bookstore. Stop doing laps around your neighborhood and around the grocery store and around the mall and go to a Christian bookstore. And just think about, God, what do you want from me? How do you want to inspire me for this next season? All right, uncover, go see. That's take the vision trip. Now, third, make a plan. Make a plan. So uncover, go see, now make a plan. Chapter 18, verses 5 through 9. Now, we're just going to see sort of more of the same here. First, Joshua says, here's what I want you to do. Go and see, take a vision trip. Then they do it. We get a little more detail here. We see that they, in verses 5 through 9, we see that they are told to divide it up into seven portions. There were seven tribes. We see that they are told to write it in a book with a description of the towns. Isn't that interesting? They're going to write a book about the land that they're going to go, hopefully, and inherit. There's going to be seven chapters in the book. Joshua has given them the task of dividing it up. It's really interesting. Because that's part of taking this vision trip. Part of really grasping it is walking around with a measuring tape. You got two guys, you know, each of them can hold one side of the measuring tape and another guy can have a yellow legal pad, and that's the three men from each tribe. And all together, they're writing this book about the land that they're going to go take, and they're really having an immersive experience. But the point here is make a plan. They're coming back with a book. They're coming back with the seven divisions that they've made. No doubt, some of them thought, you know, I'm going to put that one, my name next to it, hoping to get that one. These descriptions of this land, these cities that are going to be theirs. What is seeing it without making a plan to get there? Nothing. What is a vision without a strategy? Fantasy. The purpose of their inspiration is application. Is transformation, is moving out, which necessitates a plan. And so they're making a plan. It's interesting, this idea of them coming back with a book really got me thinking about, I've traveled a couple of times, and you know, one time our church, we have some gospel workers over in East Asia, and so we went to the country, and we got this big book, right? Our team, we were sharing it. We're reading it. It's a book. It's a Lonely Planet guide to a country that we went to. And we're just reading it, getting excited, top attractions, information on the people there, thinking about it, making a plan. That's part of getting excited and catching the vision. We're going. We're so going, it's at book level now. See what I'm saying? Making a plan. They uncovered their complacency. They saw the land. They made a plan. We have to be intentional people. People who make plans, people who set goals, people who pray prayers, people who set plans that are hopeful for walking into more of our Christian inheritance. So uncover, see where God wants me to be, make a plan, and now submit my plan to God. Submit my plan to God. So we make a plan, but we're not God. So we submit our plan to God. This will be a very quick point, verse 10. I'm going to start with the end of verse 9. Then they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel, to each his portion. So they came back with the book. They had seven divisions, seven chapters in the book, and then they assigned, I guess, like numbers to each chapter, and then they put tribes on these dice, and then they rolled these dice at church, at the tent of meeting. And that decided who got what. Now you might say, well, gosh, you know, that just seems so pagan. That seems so like witchcraft or something, like Dungeons and Dragons or something. Like, oh, we would never do that. And the submit my plan to God piece, I mean, it's like, look, it's like, first of all, it's not careless. They wrote a book. They made a plan. What's weird to us is that they cast lots. But Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so what we really see here is that they made it, they were very active in their plan. They wrote a book. They're very involved. They're planning things out. They brought it to Joshua, to a spiritual leader. They submitted to him. And then they all said, let's now submit this to the Lord. And the way that they did that is they cast lots so that at the end of the day, when they're in their inheritance later on, they can say, you know what? We made plans. We asked Joshua. But at the end of the day, God decided this was where we were to be. We submitted it to God. And if he wanted to make the dice fall this way, he could have. If he wanted to make it fall this way, he could have. And he made it fall this way. And so we're settling on that. The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I don't think that's wrong at all. I don't think it would even be wrong to do today. If you've got two good options, you know, I don't know, like, should I go to college here or should I go to college here? And you meet with people and you make a plan, you journal it out, you write a book, you meet with some spiritual mentors, and at the end of the day, everyone's like, you know, I think either one you could do. You could flip a coin. You could stop losing sleep over it, flip a coin, and be like, God told me heads, so I'm going there. And it will be all right. I'm okay with that. I think God is too. Maybe not. I don't know. That's not the main point of the sermon, so let's just keep moving. But here's the thing. We scratch our heads. We get lost. We almost fall asleep in verse 10 because we're like, casting lots. I don't know what that means. It's Old Testament. Oh my gosh. But at least they submitted their plans to God in some form. We're people who plan. Do we, even in that form that we laugh at and wonder, what are they doing? Do we even submit our plans in any form? It's important to submit your plan to God. So you uncover your complacency, you go see where God really wants to take you, you make a plan, then you understand your plan is great, it's needed, it's important, but also you got to ultimately submit your plan to God. And lastly, you recall God's faithfulness. Recall God's faithfulness. And his faithfulness is so detailed and it is so comprehensive. Let me show you. We're not going to read all of these verses. But from chapter 18, verse 11, all the way to chapter 19, the end, it's like 66 verses, super detailed, listing off cities and geographic boundaries and, you know, rivers and cliffs and all kinds of details. that these seven tribes, and now all 12 tribes, are receiving the fulfillment of God's promise to them. God's faithfulness is detailed. And we are to take that away from this chapter. You say, oh, I can't even read it. It's too detailed. Exactly. God's promises and His faithfulness is more detailed than you can even bear. His faithfulness is so detailed. It's also comprehensive. I want to show you that. It ends the very end of chapter 19. We read this. We'll read it again. It ends with Joshua receiving his inheritance, his personal inheritance. And if we were to turn in our Bibles back to the left to chapter 14, you would remember that actually this sort of section of giving people their inheritance, it started with Caleb receiving his inheritance. And so you literally have these bookends. You have this man Caleb, that's where it starts. And you have this man Joshua, that's where it ends. And they hold together the entire inheritances that are passed out. They are bookends. And the point is that God's faithfulness is comprehensive from Caleb to Joshua. And why am I making that point? Because in Numbers 13 through 14, we saw when Israel was still in the wilderness that Caleb and Joshua were the only people who believed that God could get them into the promised land. And God said, you two old men will live and you'll see your inheritance. And God is keeping that promise. From Caleb to Joshua, from the East Coast to the West Coast, from A to Z, totally comprehensive, God's faithfulness. And so here's what we're to take from that. As Israel would maybe later read the book of Joshua in their Hebrew Bible, or as we as Christians read this today, we are to see the detailed and comprehensive faithfulness of God. And it is to stir in our hearts a boldness to release us and free us from complacency. In whatever ways there is maybe fear that is driving the spiritual complacency that has its hold on us, God wants to say to you and to me, I am so, so faithful. In a detailed way, in a total and comprehensive way, go. I'm going with you. And so, you know, you think about how much Scripture shows us God's faithfulness. Over 300 prophecies are fulfilled uniquely in Jesus. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also give us all things? And so there is this faithfulness of God that we are to recall. Let me just close us and land us here in the last section. Joshua's inheritance, which we're sort of talking about, but let me look at it more in depth. It says in verse 49, when they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. And he rebuilt the city and settled in it. It's really amazing. There's a Bible land sort of map-making historian expert guy named Claude Condor. And in the Easton Bible Dictionary, he says this, of all sites I've seen, none is so striking as that of Joshua's home. Surrounded as it is with deep valleys and wild, rugged hills. It's an awesome thing to follow an example like Joshua. He's a selfless leader. He's a courageous leader. He doesn't take his inheritance until when everyone else has taken theirs. We see this amazing example of servant leadership, and we, of course, as followers of Christ, are reminded that our Joshua, Jesus, is the ultimate servant leader, who put his people first. He set aside glory to come and be with us, to come and die our death for us. He came as the tent of meeting. He went to the cross. They cast lots for his clothing as he was stripped naked. He's our Savior. He's our inspiring example. He was given the reward of a great servant leader. He was given the name that is above every name, that someday every knee will bow. So we ought to, and here's my challenge statement, and I want to close in prayer and have the band come up. Let's leave spiritual complacency. By the Spirit of God, let's seek the life and the reward of a servant leader. Like Joshua, but even more like Jesus, from glory to glory.